Good evening. Man, I'll have to try that again. Good evening.
Good evening.
There we go. That's much better. Go ahead and be opening to Matthew chapter 7 is where we will be tonight. For those of you who have talked to me this afternoon, I appreciate your encouragement from this morning. I'll tell you, I had a conversation this morning in the sound booth with Brother Mark Willingham, and I told him, I said, you know, this is probably one of the hardest times for me to preach in the summer. And he said, what do you mean? I said, how do I follow guys that we have had the privilege to listen to every Wednesday night this summer? And he reminded me of a very important point. It's not about the man standing up there. It's about the words coming from the book that God has given us. And I appreciated his encouragement this morning. If you're visiting with us, I want to say thank you for being here tonight. I am not the usual guy who's up here. Joe is away at polishing the pulpit, and I know that he's enjoying that. I had a conversation with him this afternoon, and I'm tickled to death that he gets to be a part of that event. So I'll be filling in again tonight. Matthew chapter 7 is where we will be at tonight, and it'll be a little bit different tonight because I know generally we don't have videos, but tonight I have a video that I'm going to show in the middle of the lesson because sometimes when I'm studying and sometimes when I'm going through classes or if I'm on the computer, sometimes you cross things that help describe points better than you could ever say them. Or they give prime examples of principles that the Bible shows that they do a way better job of describing them, or maybe there's a connection between the two that will help. And I've got a video I want to show here in just a moment about that. But I want you to reflect back with me. The year was 2005. I remember this because it was a pretty tragic event in United States history. In 2005, there was talk of a tropical storm that was coming across the sea. And as this storm was coming, what had happened was is they were predicting that this storm would make landfall, and then it would recede back out into the ocean, and then it would make landfall again. And as it receded back into the ocean and hit the land again, they were projecting that this storm specifically in 2005 was going to be one that once it recessed, the power and the fuel in that storm was going to decrease. I remember I had a teacher in science. His name was Mr. Bill Hendren. And he was my dad's science teacher, he was my science teacher, and I remember sitting in class, and I remember him talking about this storm, because it was kind of a big deal that whenever you are in science class during hurricane season, and when these storms started to pop up, it was kind of a big deal that he enjoyed to talk about and discuss those things. He talked about the fuel and the different atmospheric pressures that are necessary to create these storms, so I remember it pretty clearly. But in 2005, the storm that I'm mentioning, Hurricane Katrina, was unlike any storm that has ever hit the United States landfall in my lifetime. And I want to give you a couple of statistics about Hurricane Katrina, or a couple of facts about Hurricane Katrina, as we think about this idea of building a firm foundation or a rock-solid faith tonight. In 2005, Hurricane Katrina was the largest and third strongest hurricane ever recorded to make landfall in the United States. In New Orleans, the levees were designed for a Category 3 hurricane. Katrina peaked out at a Category 5 hurricane with wind speeds up to 175 miles per hour. The storm surge from Hurricane Katrina was 20 foot, 6 meters high. The typical hurricane varies from 4 to 7.5 to 8 foot. In Hurricane Katrina alone, the final death toll in 2005 was 1,836 people. And this was the breakdown. Primarily from Louisiana, there were 1,577 individuals who lost their life. And in Mississippi, there were 238. And this was an interesting fact that I didn't know until studying about this, that more than half of these victims that lost their life in Hurricane Katrina were senior citizens. 705 people today are still reported as missing from the effects of Hurricane Katrina. It affected over 15 million people in different ways, varying from having to evacuate their homes, the rise in gas prices, and economic suffering. An estimated 80% of New Orleans was underwater up to 20 feet in places at one time. Katrina caused $81 billion in property damage, but it estimated that the total economic impact, the loss of jobs and money for the economy in Louisiana and Mississippi exceeded $150 billion earning the title of the most expensive hurricane to ever hit the United States. The amount of geographic location that was impacted by Hurricane Katrina was 90,000 square miles. The region that was affected by this storm was roughly supported by 1 million non-farm jobs. And the statistic there means that it wasn't out in the country where there weren't a lot of jobs. This is in a city-type environment. Hundreds of thousands of local residents were left unemployed by the hurricane. And more than 70 countries gave monetary donations or assistance after the hurricane. And you're probably asking this question, and it's a rightful question. Why is he talking about Hurricane Katrina, an event that happened in 2005 that's not relevant in today's 2018 to us specifically in the Shoals area? But here's the reality. Hurricane Katrina, the effects that it had on those individuals is still something that we can learn a lot of valuable lessons from. When we think about building a rock-solid faith, when I think about things that from a spiritual perspective are things that I would consider storms that are catastrophic as Katrina, I think of the world today and I think of addiction issues and I think of pornography and I think of divorce and remarriage issues. I think of child rearing. I think of all of these different things that can happen that can cause tremendous amounts of damage, especially to those who are in the household of God. It's not uncommon if we look around in the brotherhood, whether it be in the Shoals area or outside of the Shoals, to see individuals who were faithful to the Lord for several years and then have fallen away due to one or more different things that came upon their spiritual house. Much like Katrina, there is damage that is constantly dumped on every Christian in the Lord's church on a daily basis. The difference for us as Christians, as opposed to someone who is entrapped or enslaved in the world, is that we have a foundation that can survive any storm no matter what's thrown our way. But we are aware that there is a tremendous need for building to take place and a tremendous need for us to reassure our foundation of our faith. So tonight, I know that the passage that's here on the screen behind us, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and following, even all the way down to verse 27 and 28, I know it's not this profound, deep theological principle, and I know it's not this way, way in-depth subject, but the reality is this, is that there is not a more practical conversation that can be had today than what does it take to strengthen our foundation to where we have a rock-solid faith. I told you a moment ago that I have, any time that I'm studying, I'll stumble across things that maybe help illustrate a principle or maybe things that help us to understand different aspects of our Christian life that can be an example that are a little more descriptive than what I can say. And when I was studying for this specific text, I ran across a company that decided that they, as a company, and this has been a long, long time ago, this company is very rich in history, they decided a long time ago that they wanted to make a difference to individuals who lived in these environments where hurricanes would affect them. And they decided that they wanted to do research and study and spend a lot of time developing the right thing to be able to help these families who maybe built a house and then watched their house be destroyed by events such as Katrina. This company is called Deltek Homes. And I don't know if any of you guys have ever heard of Deltek Homes, but what we're going to do is I'm going to show you a video here for just a moment, and once this video is through, I'll come back and I'll say a couple of more things.
Deltek is a company that values excellence, and we do everything to the highest level. We don't cut corners. So when we look at designing a home to resist hurricanes and high winds, we want to build the house the right way the first time.
Our philosophy is a little different than other builders. We can give our customers a great deal of confidence that their house is going to do very well in that environment.
We're really starting kind of from the ground up and designing the home to work completely as a system.
We don't try to take a shape or a design that's ill-suited for that environment and then modify it.
Certainly the most obvious thing you notice about a Deltek home is the round shape, and that's intentional. The amount of pressure that builds up on a Deltek home is about 30% less because of that aerodynamic effect. The critical thing about getting a house to withstand those high winds is you got to have the connections exceptionally strong. And so we really dial in on each of those critical junctions to make sure we've got connections that are going to be rock solid.
This is a pretty standard roof tie. This is used in construction throughout the United States to attach roof trusses to the walls. This is what we use at Deltek. So you can see the difference.
It all boils down to protecting your family, your loved ones, your valuables, and we share that same vision. We never build the same house twice. Each home is custom engineered to work in your particular condition.
Our homes do much better than conventional homes in these high wind conditions. And after 300 hurricanes and tropical storms, we've yet to lose a home to high wind of any kind. And I think our record speaks for itself.
So as you can see here from this video, and I don't know what goes through your mind when you watch things like this. There are a lot of quotes that I'm going to use from this video tonight that I think help us to build a rock solid foundation in our own lives. More importantly than that, I want to share this as well with you. If you are a parent looking how to train your child, a lot of things that were said and quotes that were said in this video really can bless you in raising your children. I'm not a parent. I'm not an expert. I have just seen the lasting effects with many kids based off of what example we see here. So a couple of things. I want to share with you tonight three things that help us as Christians to build a rock-solid faith from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27. The first thing I want you to notice here is that in order to build a faith that will be solid no matter what storm of life that we go through, in order to do that, you have to build God's way. You see, too often, decisions that we make are warranted from different sources. Too often, we make decisions that say, I'm going to do this because if I do it this way, it may hurt this person's feeling. Or we make decisions say, okay, I'm going to do this because it sets me up in the long run for fill in the blank. I'm going to do this because if I choose to do it a different way, maybe I'll miss out on something over here. And we make decisions that deal with our faith quite often that are warranted from other sources, or they're influenced from other sources other from God. And then what happens is that storms come, the rains fall, it beats against our house, and because we chose to build our way and our knowledge, our houses fall. Maybe it has the right foundation, that it was built originally on Christ, but maybe in the building process we decided to skip around in the steps. Maybe we decided to cut corners. Maybe we decided to do something a little different because we, in our knowledge, decided, hey, maybe this is the best thing. And when we cut those corners and those rains come, those storms come, maybe an anchor of faith in your life loses their life. And you cut those corners, and that person that you considered a spiritual giant to lead you is no longer there. Your house risks falling. But the most important thing when I think about this idea of building a rock-solid faith as a Christian is that we have to build God's way. Go back and let's look at the text. Christ himself in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The implication that Jesus himself would be teaching here is pretty important, and the language is pretty clear. It says this, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven. And when I read through this text, what it appears to be saying is this. There are going to be individuals who do come to me saying, Lord, Lord, I'm doing what I think you want me to do. And they cut corners, and then they pick and choose which parts of the Bible they want to throw into their house, their spiritual house, their faith that they have that they're building. And they cut those corners. They okay, I like this command, but I don't like this command. So I'm just going to round the corner a little bit, and I'm going to leave that one out, but I'm going to keep this one. And you know, it's my house, so it's going to be great. It's my faith, it's going to work. And Christ says this, there are those who tell me or say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't I do some of the things that you wanted? Isn't this what you asked me to do? And even though they chose to do some things, they didn't do it fully God's way. And when those rains come, and those storms hit, their house falls. I think of the rich young ruler. Do you remember the conversation that the rich young ruler has with Jesus? He comes to him. He says, you know, I've kept the commandments. I've done all these things. And Christ says, you still lack one thing. Go sell your possessions and give to the poor. And the text records, he went away sorrowful because his possessions were great. Now, we don't have any indication after that, what if not he chose to turn away from his possessions or if he chose to continue in them. We just know that he was sorrowful because what he had to do is that he had to unbuild those corners that he rounded off. If he wanted to be perfect and follow Christ the way that he wanted, if he wanted to build that rock-solid faith, he was going to have to demolish what he had done in building up his faith so that he could go back to the foundation and build it up properly. And we see this over and over in the text. I want you to think about Jonah, a very familiar Old Testament passage. And Jonah, he is called by God to go and preach to Nineveh. And Jonah kind of complains and he says, God, I don't want to do it that way. I don't want to do it that way. I'm not going to do it that way. So he flees God and he ends up in the mouth of a great fish in the bottom of the ocean. And here's the interesting part that I say Jonah cut corners on. So whenever Jonah is finally convinced after spending his time under the ocean, he decides, okay, God, you want me to do this? I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it your way. So he goes to Nineveh. And he preaches the gospel, or he talks about God. And then those individuals at Nineveh heard the gospel. They begin to worship God, and then Jonah gets mad. And if you remember the account of Jonah, Jonah goes outside of the city, and he sits in the sun, and he says, it's almost like Jonah didn't want those people to follow God because he had hardness of heart about them being converted. And I think back to cutting a corner, and I think of different cases in the New Testament where Christ says that we're to preach humbly, lovingly, teaching and reproving and correcting those and training them in righteousness. And he chose to do something different. I think of other individuals in the text. I think of David. I think of David trying to be a good king. And I think of David making rational decisions based off of other influences than God. And because of those decisions and those choices and those influences that pressured him, he made choices that were not in accordance with God's word, and it ended up causing him tremendous troubles throughout all of his life. And when storms came in David's life, specifically with the account of Bathsheba and him having a child with Bathsheba, do you remember what happened? Because after the child had been conceived, David said, God, I'm sorry, I messed up. I rounded the corners. I didn't do it the way that you wanted me to. I didn't follow your law. Forgive me. And God says, I'll forgive you. But his faith and his spiritual house fell. God took the life of the child. And do you remember the words that were used about David? It says that he wept bitterly. Because he put all that work into his faith that he thought was going to survive the storm. And when the storm hit and he chose not to build God's way, the rains fell and the house fell with it. If we're going to build a rock-solid faith, not only in our own lives, but maybe in the lives of our children, not only in the lives of our children, our grandchildren, not just in the lives of our grandchildren, if we want to help people to build a rock-solid faith in our workplace, if we want to help people in our community build a rock-solid faith, we as Christians have to stand up and tell people, if you want to build a rock-solid faith, you have to do it right. And if you're going to do it right, you have to use the Bible. In today's times, it's difficult. People have a subjective view of the Bible that you can think what you think and I can think what I think and we're both right. And the Bible isn't written that way. Rock-solid faith starts with the understanding that you're going to build it God's way. I always remember as a child, many of you know that I worked on a farm growing up, and there were times where I would be working on a tractor or a combine or a sprayer or a truck or whatever it was, and I'd be working on something, and I would get so frustrated because I couldn't get it to work exactly the way that I thought it should work, and I'd be working on it, and Dad would come up, and he'd say, hey, if you do this, it'll work, and I'd do it, and it just... like that. And it hit me. You know, an hour or 2 hours ago, he told me, hey, go fix this and here's how you do it. And if I'd have done it his way, it would have been better for me. God wants us to build his way, not because he wants to show us that he's God, but God wants us to build his way so that we can endure. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23 shows that you can build incorrectly. I think of passages throughout the New Testament that instruct us on how to use the Bible. I think specifically of one of the two specifically says that we are called to rightly divide the word of truth. It is understood that if we can rightly divide the word of truth, the opposite is we can wrongly or miscorrectly divide the word of truth as well. Building a rock-solid faith requires us to build God's way. The second thing I want to share with you tonight is that we as Christians, as you see on the screen here behind us, is that we as Christians have to build individual faith. In the world today, it is a growing problem, especially when my generation was coming through and is continuing to grow, that young people have a tendency to do really well until about seventh grade. And then from seventh grade on, and specifically probably even more distinctly when they hit college, it almost appears as if generation after generation hits that point from seventh grade to college, and at some point in that time period, they dramatically fall away from God. This is not unknown. This is not something that is just, we're not oblivious to it. We see that. And if you say, I don't agree with that statement, I'll challenge you with this. Go to every church in the Shoals area and count up the amount of young people from the grade 7 all the way up until they're seniors in college and tell me how many you get and see what the percentage is. This is an alarming fact that individuals have been turning away. One of the biggest things that I have noticed, and this is just from talking with other ministers, talking with other elders, talking at leadership conferences, talking with other individuals who've been doing what I'm doing for 20 plus years, this is what they all have in some form or fashion said. Kids are not building their individual own faith. They're shirt telling off of mom and dad. I've seen it. And you say, well, how do you know that they're shirt-telling off of mom and dad? When I was at Freed Hardeman University, the Christian college where everybody thinks I'll send my child there, everything will turn out great, everything will be fine because they're in the midst of Christians, I can't tell you how many people who are in Bible school, literally there to learn how to become ministers and preachers, who wouldn't even get up to go to worship on Sunday morning. You say, how's that possible? And when you start to talk to those individuals, this is what I kept hearing over and over and over. Well, you know, growing up, mom and dad always made sure that I went to church with them. And then when mom and dad weren't there, they had no faith. They didn't have their own faith. They did what they were supposed to as a child or a young person because mom and dad made them. But then they fell away. So the question then becomes, okay, if we want to have a rock-solid faith, okay, I understand that just like building a house, you start with a foundation, you build up, and you have to do it by the blueprints, and we're supposed to build God's way, so we're starting to build God's way. So how do we do that? How do we get to that point where we teach our children, or how do we teach ourselves spiritual habits to make sure that we are growing our own individual faith? And I think of different passages throughout the New Testament. I think of Paul's letters, and I think of him talking about the fruits of the Spirit. I think of passages like Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that tells us not to be conformed, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that it's got to be a mental decision. When I think about what it takes to build an individual faith, there's a couple of things, in my opinion, that I think are really important. And I want to bring back to your mind the video that was mentioned, some of the quotes from this video. This is what one of the engineers said in this video. We don't take a shape or design that is ill-suited for that environment and then modify it. You know, and in one of their reasons or their logic behind building the round homes, and he said this in the video as well, that the round shape was intentional. that they are doing whatever they have to do to make those houses withstand those high winds, whether it be 175 mile an hour winds from Hurricane Katrina or less from other hurricanes. They are being intentional about things that are going to come against that house. And when we think about building an individual faith, for those of you who are in the older generations, I want to thank you for your example. Because you're here tonight, and what you're doing is that you are being intentional to show your grandkids, your own children, your great-grandchildren, I want to be in heaven, but in order for me to do that, I need to follow God. That is intentional that kids need to see. That is intentional actions that show that you need to have your own faith. Nobody drug you out of bed this morning and said, I'm going to be here this morning. Nobody drug you off the couch this afternoon and said, I'm going to be there tonight. You chose to be here. That's intentional. That's how you build your own faith. When I think about other individuals, and I know you're saying, okay, Cody, you're talking a whole lot about kids. But I think that for many of our congregation here, we have several generations of very deep heritage Christians who have been serving God over and over. And our reputation is that we have very deep roots of where several generations of families have been trying to pass down their faith. So I think that that's good, and I think that we set this up to where we help our kids. But the reality is this. These aren't just things that are going to help kids. These are going to help you say, okay, how does it help me to be intentional? You say, well, I need to work on this area of my faith. I'm not the best Bible student. You know, I don't learn well. This would be my question. Go to Bible class? Well, no, I just don't. Be intentional. If you know you're not a good student, go to class. You say, okay, my prayer life is, I don't feel like it's accomplishing anything. Here's my question. You ever tried to write a prayer journal where you write down your requests that you prayed to God, keep up with that journal, go back in a year and look and see what all he's answered? That's intentional. Just like when they build these houses for these hurricanes, they are intentional. They are each designed for that specific environment. They're not built and then modified. You see, sometimes I fear that Christians fall away not because they don't know facts and they don't know information. I think that one of the biggest challenges is that when they are given these facts and they are given this information, they never see how to use it. They never see how to use it. We have to be intentional. Go back in Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 24 and 25. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And when you draw in point one with point two, here's what you have. When you build God's way, you start from the bottom, the foundation that Christ is Lord and that he died to save you from your sins. And you start building and you start looking at passages like Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that says that we need to renew our minds daily. We look at passages like 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 through 9. Where the author would tell us that we should walk in the light as he is in the light. We look at passages like Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, that says that we can grow if we produce certain fruits. We look at passages like our yearly theme of increasing from 2 Peter chapter 1. And as we evaluate these different passages and we look at our life, what we find is that when we build from the ground up and we start molding our lives according to God's plan, just like the video about Dell Tech Homes, the connections become incredibly strong. And I want to share a little bit more on that idea of connections being incredibly strong. I have never heard this approach until talking with Brother Don Williams last year at the Children's Home Benefit out at Brother Coates' house at the auction. And Brother Don told me, he said, we have a rule in my house. When I was raising my boys, and I said, really? He said, here was my rule. He said, my children understood this concept. If they came to me and said, hey, I don't really want to go to this youth event or I don't want to go to this church event tonight, that was okay. He said, but if they came to me and they said, I don't really want to go to this youth event or that youth event tonight, but I want to go hang out with my friends, he said, that was not okay. He said, it's either you go to the church event and spend time with the brethren, or you're staying at home with mom and dad. What an intentional way to help young people see how to build faith. And what he ended up saying was, is he said, I wanted my boys to know just how important their church family was and how much they needed them. If we're going to build a rock-solid faith, not only do we have to build God's way from the ground up, but we have to build individual faith. We have to teach our children that they need to learn what their temptations are. We need to identify our temptations. And when I say build individual faith, I'm not saying that, okay, you get your subjective view of the church, I get my subjective view. That's not what I'm saying. Just throw this out there as a disclaimer. That's not what I'm saying. My intention is this. You and I have different struggles, different frustrations, different temptations. There may be things that tempt me that don't tempt you. When I build my faith individually, I need to evaluate what those temptations are and find a plan to intentionally combat those things. And my faith may look different than how you combat your temptations because you have a different set of temptations. But we have to build individual faith, and the connections to our church family need to be incredibly strong. What we will find if we spend time asking questions is that there are more individuals who have been down the road that we have, been through the same thing that we have, and overcome just like we could if we would just ask. Those connections need to be incredibly strong. The third and final point is this. When you are building your faith, you need to trust in God's direction. If you go back and you look at Matthew chapter 7 again and look at verses 24 and following, it says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Sometimes, when we are in the process of building our faith, and we should always be in the process of building our faith from the time we put on Christ in baptism until the time we breathe our last breath, sometimes there are going to be things that we are presented with or chances that we're presented with that we simply need to avoid and just trust God's direction. I think there was an individual by the name of Craig Evans who was a youth minister for 7 years, and then now he's in pulpit work. But Craig and I grew up going to church camp together, and this was probably one of the most interesting sermons I ever heard. But he preached a sermon called The Things or Commands of the Bible I Don't Like. And in that sermon, here was what his general idea was. He said, there are times that me and all of my infinite wisdom thought that I knew me better and I had a better decision-making process than God Almighty, the creator of the universe, did. So I chose to do other things, and every time it led to destruction. He said, had I have done things the way God instructed me to, I would have avoided 80% of the storms of life that I have been through. When I think of certain situations that God has instructed us as Christians that we like to avoid. God, in his original design for the church, designed us as a body that would work together. We can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 20. And we'll see where Paul instructs the Corinthians that there are different roles and different body parts of the church. And in order for the church to be successful, every individual part needs to fulfill the God-given part that they have been blessed with. And what happens sometimes is that maybe while we are working for the Lord, maybe we cross paths or catch tension with another part of the body, and this is what we do. I can't believe it. I don't like it. You know what? I'm leaving. That's not the intention that God set for the church. You see, if my Bible and your Bible read the same, Matthew 18 explicitly, and when I say explicitly, I mean it tells us down to the T of how we respond to tense situations with another brother in Christ. And too often we make decisions that we feel are best Or we make decisions based off of how much damage could happen. We make decisions based off of what we think based on our experience. And we do it other than the way that God has instructed us. And what happens is there's collateral damage every time that could be avoided. I think of other passages. I think of the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 specifically. And if you go down and you read verses 24 through 25 and you see how individuals time after time have preached about living a faithful life to God as a sacrifice, one who wants to or has a desire to please God. And then he says, one of the key things of pleasing me and one of the key things of helping you in your life as you go through storms is that you not neglect meeting together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see that day drawing near. And we say, you know what? God, I understand that you want me to be there as often as I can, but you know what? There are other things that I think might help me better. And we abandon God's direction. And before we know it, for individuals who struggle with this, they say, oh, I'm just going to miss a service. And before you know it, it's 2 and 3, and then it's 3 months and 4 months, and then it's years. Because they figured that they had a better way, and they abandoned God's direction. We have a responsibility that when we build our faith, and if we want to build it the way that God intends it, if we want to build our faith as Matthew 7, the simple principle that we want to build a faith that stands, we have to understand these important 3 areas. We have to start from the ground up and build God's way. We have to build our own individual faith that is geared towards our temptations and our struggles, and we have to trust God's direction even when the storms hit. Even when the storms hit, we have to trust God's direction. It's really easy to trust God when things are going well. And we say, oh man, my faith is doing awesome. You know, God's really doing some great things. You know, I feel like I've combated the devil and Satan, the adversary, pretty well, and things are going smooth right now. And then let's say a month later we find out that something bad has happened to someone that we love, or maybe something happens that we personally are having a hard time with, and then we say, okay, I quit, I'm done. And we throw our hands up and we abandon God's direction and Satan wins. I heard this example and I want to share it with you as we close today. When I think of the video of Dell Tech Homes, their mission was that they wanted to provide houses that could withstand any kind of high wind or hurricane conditions. And it was phenomenal to hear this stat from them. After 300 hurricanes and tropical storms, they have not lost one house. Not one. That's incredible. When I think about transitioning that idea into our faith, there's no better place in the Bible to go than Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, where we will close tonight, and I think this is such a powerful passage, and I heard an interesting new way of looking at it this past week that I want to share with you. And I want to ask you a question as we close tonight, but if you go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, we know this passage is what would be considered the hall of faith, the chapter of great heroes of the Bible, heroes of faith, men and women who have fought and have battled, men and women who built their houses, their faith God's way, men and women who have built their faith individually, men and women who have trusted God's direction. And if you look at the end result all over chapter 11, you see that phrase, by faith, and you see how they conquered. Over and over it, 15 times. And plus, you see that these individuals were able to withstand some of the most critical times in history. And this is to drive home this point about trusting God's direction. If you go down specifically and you look at verses 39 and 40, here is the summary of all of these great faithful people to God. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They trusted God their whole lives and never received the promise yet. That's what it looks like to trust God's direction. They served their whole lives. You think of individuals in this text. You think of Noah out there building that ark. And day after day, individuals criticized him. And he never abandoned God's direction. And yes, he obtained salvation for his family in an earthly perspective, but think how great the reward will be for Noah when God's judgment day comes and he enters into a time of rest for eternity. Trusting God's direction helps us to build a rock-solid faith. And here's a question I want you to think about tonight as we close. In your own spiritual life, how sure are you of where you stand? How sure are you of where you stand in God's eyes? Because we understand that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Could you today gladly, joyfully march on to see God Almighty if He called you? It's a hard question to answer. But here's the example I want to share with you, and then the lesson will be yours. We understand all these individuals throughout history that the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 40 mention. Of their faith, we understand how faithful these individuals were. But I want you to fast forward and picture this scenario with me today. What if you were in the time frame that Hebrews 11 was written? Would you have made the list? Would you have made the list? And nobody can answer that for you but yourself tonight. You see, because the reality is this. The author of Hebrews transitioned into chapter 12 and he says this, there's a great cloud of witnesses. Those who made the list are cheering you on. And they speak to you and they're cheering you on from the next life and they're saying, you can do it. And they left the pattern. They built on the foundation God's way the first time. They individualized their faith to follow God specifically in their own lives. And they trusted God all the way to the end, and now they are cheering you on. Would you make the list? Tonight, I don't know where you stand, but what I do know is this, is that God has promised that He's coming back. I mentioned Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 this morning. I want to mention it to you again. It is appointed for all mankind to die and then face the judgment. And if your name is not or would not qualify to make that list, some changes are necessary. If you're not qualified to make that list, maybe repentance is necessary so that you can be classified as one of those faithful individuals that did build God's way, that built your own faith, and that you trusted in the Lord until your day on this earth passed away, and you can march on just as Revelation 2:10 says, that you were faithful unto death, and you can receive that crown of life. Maybe that is you tonight, and you need to make some changes. Tonight's the night. Don't put it off. Or maybe you're here tonight, and you've never obeyed the gospel. You've heard enough about Christ. Maybe you've read some information. Maybe you've had a coworker, a friend, a family member tell you that you need to talk more to someone about putting on Christ in baptism and entering a covenant relationship with Him and dying with Him so that you can have your sins washed away, calling on His name, and you can rise with Him one day in glory so that you can spend eternity with Him. Maybe that's you tonight. I'll tell you, there is not a more exciting thing than getting to baptize someone into Jesus Christ. And it's not exciting because I get to do it. It's exciting because God's kingdom grows more and more every time it happens. Maybe that's you. Don't put that off. Or maybe you're here tonight and you have something going on that you need prayers for. Whether it's a difficult situation at home, whether it's a big decision that you've got upcoming, or maybe it's something that you just can't make a decision on. We would love to help you. Or maybe you're here tonight and you want to share good news with the congregation. If there's anything that we can do, don't wait. Come right now as together we stand and sing.